And Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for Travis. We thank you for his heart to teach and the opportunity that he has. Lord, I pray that you would anoint him with your Holy Spirit, that you'd fill him up, that he can pour out, Lord. Pray that you'd bring his study to remembrance and that you would anoint everything that he says, Lord. I pray that we would hear from you this morning, that we would receive from you, and that you would speak into our lives. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.
All right. Morning, church. Welcome to 2025, right? Nobody's excited about 2025. It's cool. Good. Me neither. It's fine. So I turned 40 a couple weeks ago when I've had to start wearing these things. So it's my first time wearing them in the wild. So there may be some adjustments going on here. All right. So we're going to be in Joshua chapter 6. This isn't going to work out well, I think, with these. Like Josh was saying, he texted me a few days ago and asked if I wanted to teach today. He said that December was a very stressful month for him. Of course, I got concerned and gave him a call and, you know, talking through some things and like, hey, man, what's so stressful about this month? And he's like, well, all these women asking Santa Claus for the perfect man, I was almost kidnapped 3 times last month. So that he needed needed a little bit of a break. All right, so Joshua chapter 6. I've had a couple opportunities to teach in the past, and when I was first asked by Josh to teach, I was going through Joshua in my quiet time, and I thought it was a good opportunity to carry that study up here. So now, picking up where we left off at the last time, which was a few months ago, chapter 6. So what we saw in chapter 1 was Joshua taking over from Moses' leadership of the Israel people. So he's had a fantastic opportunity to watch Moses lead his people, lead God's people, wandering through the desert for 40 years. And now God is promising in chapter 1, I'm going to be with you, Joshua. I'll be with you. I'll be with you. So several times we see that in chapter 1. And in chapter 2 and 3, Joshua sends out spies to spy out Jericho. Rahab, the harlot, takes them in and hides them. And then Israel crosses the Jordan River, which is a huge miracle. It was at the time of the barley harvest, which was when you had a big snow melt. So the rivers, the banks of the rivers would often overflow. So not the greatest time from a human perspective or from a military perspective to cross over a river. But the Lord dried up the river. I think over 16 miles upriver was dry. So a lot of opportunities for people along the river to see this as the Israeli people and all of their livestock and everything else that they've been traveling with for the last 40 years crossed over on dry land. And then in chapter 4 and 5, they set up a memorial for the Lord, and then they all got circumcised, and then they had their Passover, and then that leads us into chapter 6. So let's pray again real quick, and then we'll jump into this. Lord God, thank you for this time together. Thank you for this day. This opportunity to serve you, Lord. Thank you for this new year. I pray for this new year and for us and what you have for us over 2025, Lord. Please be with our leadership, Lord, and please be with this study as we study Achan and how we can't hide sin from you, Lord. And just be with me, calm me. All this asking for you. Amen. All right, so I'm going to get a run and start. We'll be in starting off in chapter 5, verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite of him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? And he said, no, but as a commander of the Lord of the army of the Lord, I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord have to say to his servant? So the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandals off your foot. This place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. So you've got Joshua walking around Jericho. These walls are, some say, 20 feet high and up to 8 feet thick. And this is your first big battle as you're taking over leadership of 2.2, 2.4 million people. You've got roughly 600,000 fighting men and some change that you're leading. And this is your first big hurdle, right? So this is the first obstacle you've got in what God's calling you to do. So he's got to be overwhelmed, right? And so God meets him where he's at, similar to how God met Moses through the burning bush. God meets Joshua as someone who's going to fight for him, who's already fought for him. And we're going to see in a couple passages that he's the battle's already won. It's a matter of Joshua going in and taking. So chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho in your hand, its king and all its mighty men of valor." So the city was completely shut down. And 5 years ago, we had a chance to experience something like this, right? Except we had Amazon Prime to help us out a little bit. But Jericho was afraid, right? So you know that what they've heard just by what Rahab said to the spies earlier in the book. They heard about all of the plagues that happened in Egypt. They heard about what happened at the Red Sea. They heard about the river drying up, right? So they've seen all of these things, and they're afraid. They're worried now that Israel is at their doorstep. So there's a lot of psychological things that are happening right now, right? So you've got an entire city that is at the verge of an attack, and all of the mighty men of valor, the whole army is in there with the people, but the army is not doing anything to fight. They're setting back with the rest of the people. So as someone who isn't slated to fight or defend the city, that has got to be, that's got to have an impact on the morale and the mentality of everyone else. But it's already a done deal. God said, "I've given this over to you." Already done. So in verse 3, my Bible doesn't have a verse 3 all of a sudden. Here we go. "You shall march around the city, all you men of war, and you shall go around the city at once. This you shall do for 6 days, and 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass, when they make the long blast of the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall flat, and the people shall go forth, every man straight before him." So, since this is 7 days, just point something out. One of these days has to be the Sabbath. So, if you look later on in the Bible or elsewhere in the Bible, you'll see that there are certain traditions that have been implemented with how far you can travel on the Sabbath. So, this is in clear violation of that tradition, but it is something that the Lord is calling them to do. And then there was an archaeological dig sometime in the mid-90s, and what they found was that the walls, when they fell, likely fell towards the Israelis. So it would have created a ramp for them to come up. So, I mean, very handy, right, to have that ramp up the wall or the ruins of the wall into the city. And then now verse 6. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord." So it was, when Joshua spoke to the people, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. So, how many of us would have come up with a strategy? Let's get our entire fighting force and walk around this walled city with all of the army inside there. We're wide open, wait for attack. Anybody else? I'd think you're nuts if you came to me with that, right? And you know, I'm no military strategist, but I spent the first 40 years of my life never being shot by an arrow. So, I mean, this is a prime opportunity for the people of Jericho to throw rocks and shoot arrows and whatever else they had to wave off the attack that they have coming. But they don't, right? Their hearts are melted in front of these people. So why would the people be willing to do this? Why would they be willing to go out and follow this crazy strategy of just walking around the city? Well, remember before, when the Lord drew, the river was dried up from Jericho that allowed them to cross. And that was an important lesson, right? So if Joshua tells you to do something and the ark is going out with you, then you should do it. And that brings up a point. Sometimes when God gives us a trial or works in our life, it's to get us ready for a bigger trial, right? So they had to put trust in the Lord. They cross over the Jordan, and now they're having to put more trust in the Lord as they go in front of this city that they're about to battle and take over. So we get ready for this bigger trial, and as we go through these trials, we can see how God's working in us and the way that he pulls us through these trials, so that when we're in the next valley, the next struggle, the next trial, we're able to see, oh, well, God has had his hand on me in the past. This is what he's done to pull me through this, and we can see what he's doing to get us through the next trial that we're going through. And sometimes when we go through trials, it's because God's dealing with us. He's getting something out of our lives, or he's handling something that we should have handled or that we're caught up in some nonsense. But sometimes it's so that someone else can see your life and the trials that you're going through. It may not be for you. It may be for your family, your kids, your parents, people at work, your neighbors. So just know that as you're going through trials, the way you handle that, people are always watching you. And a lot of times it's hard to see that, but know that they're watching and they're seeing you as your trial or as you go through a trial and how you handle that. So, verse 10, now Joshua commanded all the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout. So, no talking. Why would Joshua not want these fighting men to talk as they're walking around the city? Well, one is probably to see how or what they're going to be up against, right? Again, this huge walled city, and he doesn't want them to get lost in the conversation. So a few years back, Crystal and I had a fantastic trip to Tanzania. We went on a safari there for 10 days, and we would talk, a couple times we talked at night just about how close we felt to the Lord. We didn't talk a lot during the safari because we didn't want to miss anything. So we were always watching and trying to see, you know, if we could spot any animals or what have you. So, you know, not much talking during the day. Man, anybody getting any vacation ideas? don't raise your hand. But it's just a good way, you know, not to get lost in conversation, to have this trial in front of you and to throw it in front of the Lord, right? To be able to have the opportunity to speak and be in fellowship with God as you're doing what he's called you to do. And then also, it's a good way, you've got your whole fighting force, walking around the city for 7 days. So it's a good way to do recon, right? How big are the walls? Where are the cracks? Are there gaps in anywhere? Do the gates open to the outside or the inside? So all of those things are going to be very, very important from a military or strategic perspective. So a lot of different reasons why you may not want to talk during this time. But then also think about this from the people's view inside of the city, right? So you've got this fighting force, over 500,000 men walking around your city and then not saying a word and then going back home. Like, what is that doing to you? Like, what are they doing out there? Well, they just packed up and went back home. Now they're kicked back and relaxing, having a bite to eat. So, got to be playing some games, head games, with the people who are lodged up in the city, shut up there. So verse 11. So they had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around at once. Then they came in the camp and lodged at the camp. And Joshua rose early the next morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. Then seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the rear guard came up after them, after the ark of the Lord, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to camp. So they did for 6 days. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city seven times. And the seventh time it happened, when the priests blew their trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord is giving you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that were sent." So in here it says, and you by all means abstain from any accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and be troubled and trouble it. So abstain from accursed things, lest you become accursed. Right? So this is very important for later on in the study today. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord, and they shall come to the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And when the people heard the sound of the trumpets, and all the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell flat. Then the people went into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep, and donkey with the edge of the sword. So has anybody else ever heard or been asked, "You Christians expect me to accept God as a loving Savior, knowing that He has just put, you know, all these people to judgment. He's ordered His people to wipe out young and old, women and child." Anybody ever heard that? No, just me? Okay, a couple people. Mike asked. Thanks, Mike. So, yesterday I was getting ready to study for today. Crystal said, "I want you to give me some history, and I want you to give me some apologetics," and then she named off like four or five other things, and I forgot to listen. So, instead of giving you guys a huge history lesson, I'm going to give you some homework. So if you guys don't like homework, everybody look back at her right now and give her a mean look. So the Rosh Sharma tablets of the Ugaritic culture, these tablets they found really detail out some of the things that they were caught up in, these people, these Canaanites. And God used Israel as a rod of judgment because of their moral corruption. And it goes really far into what they were doing. So Some of it is it documents the ritual fertility worship, which is ritual prostitution, bestiality, child sacrifice. And on child sacrifice, look at what we as a country are doing with abortion. The same thing, right? So God, again, is going to judge this world. And he's going to judge you again. We shouldn't be surprised by that. Right? This was a harsh judgment because they were so morally corrupt that they had to be judged. And every day that God holds back his judgment is another day that he demonstrates his grace, his mercy that he has on us. And it's a chance for the non-believer to turn away from their sin, to repent, to turn to him. So God is absolutely a God of love. He loves us so much that he gave his only son, that who should believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. How many of us can say that? How many of us parents would give up one of their kids for someone else's salvation? I don't think I could do that. So, yes, he does love us. And he is waiting through grace and his mercy to judge this world again. But it will happen. He will judge us again, or judge this world again. So, verse 22. But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, go to the harlot's house. And from, you guys imagine being Rahab, like a couple of years down the road. Hey, how are you? Who are you? What's your name? Hey, I'm Rahab. Oh, yeah, you're the harlot. Like, imagine having that reputation hold on to you. So harlot's house. And from there, bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought her out, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought her out, all her relatives, and left them outside the camp of Israel. So in the middle of this town, where a prostitute saw what God had done through, you know, the drying up of the River Jordan, and she had heard all of these things of how God was with his people, and she believed, and she was forgiven. So, and through her faith, her and her family were spared this judgment that was happening for the rest of the city, through all these other people. So earlier in the book, it also said that her house was built into the wall. So all the walls collapsed, but her wall, her portion of the wall had to be standing. So that had to get the attention of everyone else, right? And then Jericho was roughly 8 acres, give or take. You don't wipe out a city that size at the drop of a hat. It's going to take time to do that. So think of when those people saw Rahab and her family being taken out, being spared of the judgment, what would pop in your head if you're seeing that? If you're in the middle of getting slaughtered and then you see a family getting taken out, right? She double-crossed them. But seeing that and then thinking on the other side, like, what would Rahab and her family be thinking, right? So they're locked up in her apartment while this slaughter happens, or while this invasion starts, and then the two spies go get her, right? They protect her as they're drawing her and her family out of the city. What does she think? What does her family think as they're seeing the protection that they're getting while everyone else is being judged, right? They're being pulled out and saved from this judgment. So does that draw any conclusions? for everyone else? A few weeks ago, I just got through going through Revelation in my quiet time. And you know, we're all going to be called out. All of us Christians, right? We're all going to be called out. And your life, again, might be the only witness that someone else has to God's grace and mercy. So, how are you living? Zig Ziglar said, hypocrite is someone who doesn't act like themselves on Sunday. And I thought about that. And I, how embarrassing would it be for someone to find out that I'm a Christian at work and be utterly shocked by it? Right? I mean, if someone finds out that you're a Christian, are they surprised? Or are they like, oh, yeah, cool, that makes sense. Right? Are you acting in a way that glorifies God, or does it tarnish his reputation? Verse 24 now. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire, only the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent out to spy Jericho. So, again, God pulled Rahab the harlot out before the city was judged. God pulled Lot and his family out, dragged them out of Sodom and Gomorrah before they were judged. So we see this pattern over and over again. And why wouldn't we expect the same? Why wouldn't we expect God to call his son's bride out before the great tribulation, before the world is judged again? So in Thessalonians, it tells us that we're not appointed to wrath, but to salvation. So this pattern we see repeating itself over and over again, and we're going to see this opportunity for repentance and just a turning away of sin later on in a couple verses here. So it just shows you God's love and his mercy for you. So in verse 26, Joshua charged them at the time, saying, cursed be the man who the Lord rises up to build the city, Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with the firstborn. So when he lays the foundation, his oldest is going to die. And with his youngest, he shall set up his gates. And then he'll lose his youngest whenever he puts the gates up. So the Lord was with Joshua, and fame spread. So anybody else wonder or think, you know, hey, there's a Jericho today. In the West Bank, there's a Jericho. And didn't Jesus walk through Jericho during his ministry? Yeah, so again, more homework for you guys. Thanks to Crystal, go read 1 Kings 16, and you'll hear all about that and how this curse came to be. So chapter 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed thing. For Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zebdi, son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which was beside Beth-Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said to them, do not let all these people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. So about 3,000 men went up from there before the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. So this doesn't tell us that they seek God. It just says that, you know, hey, Jericho was a breeze. We're on a roll. We got it. We're going to go in and take care of that. So in verse 5, and the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebron, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people were melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes, fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and his elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. So 36 men died just then. One person, sin, impacted the families of 36 people. So 36 wives lost their husbands this day. 36 families lost their dads, lost their brothers, lost their sons, lost their uncles. And then in verse 6, Joshua tore his clothes. He saw Moses do this. He fell on his face. Moses would do this. So he's doing pretty good, right? The leaders of Israel fell on their face. What would our country look like if our leadership fell on their face and repented like this? What would our state look like? Our counties, our cities? What would our families look like if we did this in our house? So, again, like I said earlier, are you doing things in your walk, in your day-to-day, in how you act, and how you talk to people to build up God? Or are you doing things that would hinder someone else believing? So, verse 7. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over here over the Jordan at all, to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us? Oh, that we have been content to dwell on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land, you hear it, and it surrounds us, and cut off your name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" So then the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up, dude. Like, why are you lying to your face when Israel, like, this isn't me. I didn't mess up. You guys have messed up," right? So, I mean, Joshua kind of dropped the ball here, right? Like, why did you bring us over here? We would have been happy on the other side of the Jordan, where we were at, not going through these trials, through these tribulations. So just know, when you're in a trial, right, and if you drop the ball, that's okay. You're not the first one. You know, you look at Elijah. He was out in Mount Sinai, and "Lord, kill me. They're coming after me. It's too much. Just take me now, Lord." And God said, "Stop. Dum-dum." Like, he didn't say dum-dum, I don't think. Not in the New Testament anyway, or King James Version. But, you know, he's like, "I got 7,000 men who haven't bowed a knee to Baal. So you're okay." Verse 11, "Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed against my covenant, which I've commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed thing from among you." So God's saying, earlier he promised Joshua, "I'll be with you, I'll be with you, I'll be with you." Three times he told him, "I'm going to be with you." And now he's saying, "Nope, I'm done unless you guys handle this. So get up and sanctify the people and say, 'Sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst. O Israel, you cannot stand before your enemies. until you take away the accursed thing from you. And in the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to the tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by household, and the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. So, when we expect God to bless us, and we are actively in private sin, we're being deceived. When we expect God to bless us, and we are in active private sin, we're being deceived. Right? And rationalize it however you want to. I'm not really addicted to the booze. I'm not really addicted to the drugs. I have great liberty in, you know, this area, or no one else is seeing what I'm seeing or what I'm reading or what I'm doing. Rationalize it how you want. But your sin does have consequences, and it impacts more than just you. One man sinned here, and it cost 36 men their lives. So when you're caught up in private sin, don't bother asking God to bless you, because your sin is separating you from God. So, you know, I think there's great security in your salvation, right? You're not going to lose your salvation because you're wrapped up in some nonsense. Assuming that you are truly saved to begin with, but if you're being called to cut something out of your life, then, and you're not pursuing that calling, you're in a bad spot. So, in 1 Peter 3, it says, husbands, dwell with your wives in wisdom, so that your prayers aren't hindered. So when you take care of the things in front of you that God's calling you to do, so that you can have that fellowship with him, right? So that your walk is one that you're coming closer to him, and you're serving him, you're serving your family, you're serving your calling in a way that blesses him and blesses those around you. So verse 15. Then it shall be that he who has taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. So why not just deal with it that day? Right? Why wait till tomorrow for Joshua to deal with his sin? So I know 36 families that would probably like to go ahead and get it taken care of, right? But God, again, showing his grace, I think, for Achan to come clean. So he's got all night, Achan does, to come clean, to confess, to say, hey, yeah, I've done this. But he doesn't, right? So he's sitting there probably thinking, you know, hey, nothing bad is going to happen, or nothing bad is happening. I can't be the only one out of 600,000 people that took something. But again, if you're caught up in private sin and you're thinking nothing bad's happening, I haven't been caught, I haven't paid any of the repercussions that I know deep down I'm due, then it's nothing but God's mercy, right? He has given you the time to turn away from that, and he's given you an opportunity to deal with it yourself. Because it's so much better for you to repent, for you to deal with that sin yourself, than for, you know, waiting until when God has to take care of it. So in verse 16, so Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. Then he brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zahites, And he brought the family of the Zahites man by man. Can you imagine Achan? I mean, you got a what, 1 in 13 chance because the tribe was split. So 1 in 13 chance that Judah would be picked. And then as it's narrowed down, just imagine what he's thinking. But he waits. He doesn't confess, right? He's waiting and still, I guess, hoping that, you know, I'm not the only one. But then he brought his household man by man, and Achan, son of Kamri, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, was taken. So this entire process, he had an opportunity to confess, to repent, and let it pass him by. So in 19, now Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I beg you." So instead of, you know, bashing him, Joshua still has compassion. "My son." He's like, "Hey, goon, look what you did. So I beg you, give glory to God, the Lord God of Israel, and make confession to him and tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw the spoils of a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with all the silver under it." So note the progression here. I saw, I coveted, I took. And we see that again, a pattern throughout. You see it in the garden when Eve was being tempted by Satan, right? She saw that the tree was good. She ate it, and then now here we are, all in this mess. But what should that pattern be? Instead of "I saw, I coveted, I took," I saw, and then I took the thing captive. I took that thought captive. I cried out to God. My flesh wants to go to this place, do this thing, read this thing, see this thing, consume this thing. But I know that my flesh will destroy me, God, without you. No, don't lead me into evil. Lead me away from temptation. So that's where our walk and our prayer life should be, is taking the thought captive and giving it to the Lord and putting that back in his court. Let him help you fight that battle. And then verse 22. "So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent." So this was swift. Ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in the tent with the silver under it. And they took it from the midst of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel. This was fast, and it was public. "And laid out to them before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkey, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, 'Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day.' So Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones still to this day. So the Lord turned from his fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day." So remember earlier I said, if you take this accursed thing, you will be accursed, right? Like that, I said that would be important later on. So Achan did that, right? He took these things that God told him not to. It cost 36 men their lives. And now Achan is experiencing the same judgment that he just helped dish out to the people of Jericho. So, can you imagine his family, right, going through this? In Deuteronomy, it says, you're not going to be essentially held accountable for the sins of your parents. So why are all of his family and all of his belongings being held accountable? A lot of studies that I went through during this passage think that they were also complicit in this. So they knew and didn't come clean. But, I mean, again, a very harsh judgment for going against what God has explicitly told you to do or to not do. And you may be thinking, but, he confessed. He told them, yeah, I did it. Here it all is. But when did he confess? He's already in front of the judgment seat when he confessed. So the Bible tells us it's appointed once for a man to die, and then comes the judgment. So while you are here, you have an opportunity to confess God. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that there is only one true God. It's either now, while you're here, and you're alive, you have the opportunity to do that, to confess to your salvation. If you don't do it now, it's to your condemnation. And if you reject this truth, you're going to stand in front of the throne, the judgment seat, and you're going to confess to him. But it's going to be, again, to your condemnation. And it's all down to you. It is your choice. So everyone here, somewhere deep down, knows that they've sinned, right? They told a lie. They stole something. We were talking yesterday, getting ready for men's breakfast, about Gatlinburg. And we used to go to Gatlinburg all the time, Smoky Mountains in Tennessee area, if you're not familiar. And one time we were with kindergarten, first grade, and getting on a trolley, and my mom handed me a quarter. And it was my parents and my aunt and uncle, and I stuck the quarter into the trolley to pay for it, and it didn't go all the way in. And instead, came back and went in my pocket. And my uncle saw that, and I think he ratted on me. But but I mean, everybody here, right? And if you're like me, you've probably got untold thousands of sins. So, that one act made me a sinner, right? And that separates me from God. So it's either staying separated from God and taking on the wrath of his judgment, or accepting the gift that he gave us through his son's work on the cross. And again, it's all up to you. All your decision. So we're going to go through communion. Johnny, come on up. And then ushers are going to pass out communion. So we'll pass it out, and then Josh is going to come up after the first song, and we're going to take communion together. So let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this time. Again, thank you for your word and this opportunity to learn about how one man's sin can impact so many lives, and the devastation that sin can cause in our lives. Lord, if there's anyone here today that is struggling, please just strengthen them, Lord. Be with them, and just let them know that you are with them, God. And just remind us of your grace and your mercy, your love for us as we take communion at this time, Lord. All this we ask and pray of you. Amen.